While we are still standing, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, or just give a sincere listen to the reading of God's Word. But at this time, please join me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your clear Word. We do pray that it will be clear this day by your Holy Spirit. So open your Word before us, and may we behold wonderful things about you and your ways. Continue to shape us into conformity with Jesus Christ, for we bear his name and we pray in his name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 15 through 19. 1 John 2, 15 through 19. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many anti-messiahs have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at first glance, this passage seems somewhat simple and straightforward. It's obviously about sin and the world and the flesh and our raging pride. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Actually, John says this, stop loving the world and the things in the world. Stop it. Quit it. Something is going on right now. The people John is addressing are doing this, and he says you need to cut it out. Quit it. It needs to stop now. Don't continue loving the world or the things in the world. Now, we hear these words, and we then have a tendency to bring in our own cargo of definitions, thinking that we know what John means, and where John is going. We hear these words about the world and the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and our raging, boastful pride. And we think that we are in for some kind of thorough scrubbing, some kind of beat down about our lingering lusts and those sticky sins. Those sins which just stick around. We expect to hear about our cherished sins or our favored vices, which have a vice grip upon us. We think we're going to hear about darling sins or besetting sins or Hotel California sins. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. No doubt, this is part of John's concern. There are some sins that need to be dropped yesterday. And if you're honest, if we are honest, we can name most of them. Some sins need to be dropped yesterday. Now, our experience shows us that some of our sins will pop up again, like weeds in the garden, or dirty dishes, or soiled laundry. And John says, you know, it's time to pull the weeds. It's time to wash the dishes. It's time to do the laundry again. And you cannot say, John, the Lord will not allow us to say, well, you know, what's the bother? The weeds are just going to pop up again. The dishes are going to get dirty again, and why bother with the laundry? I can do what some teenage boys have been accused of doing, and I'll just turn my clothes inside out and wear them for another week. John doesn't allow us to do that. John gives us what we need to hear, and he says, stop it. Quit it. Cut it out. Get away. Get clear away. If you need to, leave the garment with Potiphar's wife. Leave the garment with Potiphar's wife, regardless of what it looks like. Just leave it. And regarding whatever it looks like, how about Psalm 101, verse 3? I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Don't do it. How about 1 Peter 2:11? Abstain from fleshly lusts which are waging war against your soul. Remember, 1 John is a letter of pastoral affection, dealing with cares and concerns in the congregation. These words are words of affection. Stop doing that. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the things in the world. And this passage shows us contrasting and opposing loves. You cannot, well, there is the love of the world, and then there's the love of the Father. And you can't have both. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have them both. If you are marked by the Father, it means that you are not in love with that which opposes the Father. Now, the world of which John speaks is in opposition to the Father and the Father's love. John goes on and tells us what he means by world. He begins in verse 16. Let's take a look at our passage. He begins and mentions, for all that is in the world, what do you mean by the world? What in the world? The lust of the flesh is where he begins. The lust of the flesh, that which gratifies and satisfies me briefly. Now. It is that which demands my energy and then makes me blind and stupider. This refers to my sinful passions, and this includes improper sexual flames and fires. This, the lust of the flesh, tells the lie, just like Lewis's red lizard of lust. It must be fed. You must continue, or you are less than human. You will lose your identity. You will die. Part of the tragedy of King David's life is that he was given much and wanted more. Discontent devours. Chomp. The lust of the flesh is the sinful pursuit of more. John goes on and mentions that the world includes the lust of the eyes. Here is the clamor for what is seen. The eyes are the gate for our lusts. The eyes inform us of what's on the market, so that our greed may be gorged, and the appetite of our avarice satiated. The eyes act like windows, and with the eyes we go window shopping. With the eyes, we encounter the scenes, the sights, and the screenshots. And we act as if our eyelids do not close any longer, or that our fleshy feet cannot walk away as well as toward. We didn't learn Christ in that way. Those marked by and moved by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, resemble the leech in Proverbs 30. The leech in Proverbs 30 had two children, two baby leeches, and named the baby leeches with the same name. The leech, which sucks life, sucks blood, names the baby leeches, give and give. That way, when mommy or daddy leech can call the kids, they get the encouragement of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. It's time for dinner. Give. It's time for dinner. Yes. They want to hear yes. Give. Come on in here. Okay. They want to hear yes and okay. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's all about what is out there and wanted, and I want more. And by the way, often those who glut the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are filled with pride. So John mentions, and the boastful pride of life. It's not just pride, it's boastful pride. If the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is the stuff that is out there and wanted, the boastful pride of life can be seen as that which you already have. And of course, they're connected. But here it is more than just longing for recognition, respect, and being right. It is the publication of it. Others must know. They need to know my thoughts, my opinions, even my disagreements, even on matters like politics or medicine, of which I know practically nothing, but others need to know. John speaks of the world as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, and we may likely see ourselves somewhere in there. But this is not all John has to say about the world. John has something else to say about the world, and it's in verse 17. He says, the world is passing away, and also its lust. The world is passing away, and it's taking its lusts with it. The world is transient. It's temporary. And this is also true of all the roiling lusts which have ever roiled in any person and at any time. Where are those lusts now? Those lusts have evaporated because they are evanescent. They are fleeting. They have passed away. You know this in your own experience. Now, it would be possible for us to stop right here and jump up and down for a while on some reflection, on some sordid lust from 10, 15, or 20 years ago, or 10 or 15 or 20 days ago, or 10 or 15 or 20 hours ago, and ask some honest questions. Where is that lust now? Where did that lust lead you? What did that lust achieve? John says the lusts and the world are passing away. Now, all of this is true, but to stop there will make us miss John's larger message. John is concerned to say that there's something else on the brink of being done. John mentions in the very next verse the last hour twice. Children, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. It is right now, John says, the last hour. When he wrote this, And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that, for the second time, it is the last hour. The last hour. It indicates that an end is in sight. It's right around the bend. And this last hour has something to do with time, with the end of an age, the end of an era. We are on the brink of a change. By the way, this is often missed. Some people will run to this passage and go, I want to study the Antichrist. And then they miss the entire context. It's kind of like a biblical interpretation of trying to learn how to drive a stick shift. As we jump, you know, jump around the road. No, the whole passage flows together. John is not randomly throwing together various what-have-yous and what-nots, like Christmas cookies and truck bumpers. No, it all flows together. The passage is connected. There's a context to this. John has mentioned the world with its lusts and its flesh and its boastful pride of life. He says this stuff's passing away. And now he mentions the last hour is right close to the end of something. And he mentions antichrists, plural. What's the connection? Well, John connected them. And there's a passing away that's going to occur. So I don't want us to miss the larger message and then miss what 1 John is all about, because John, as the pastor, cares for the congregation. The world of which John speaks is not simply the world of my personal lusts, passions, and the boastful pride of life. The world which is passing away is also the world of the old covenant, the world which still adheres to the old promises and refuses to embrace the Messiah, the one who is the very fulfillment of those promises. They reject him and what he stands for, and therefore they become anti-Messiah or anti-Christ. Some are holding to the current world, and when they do so, they are rejecting the Messiah's new world. And this shows itself in a standing against, an anti, an opposition to, even a hatred of the Messiah and his ways. Now, Jesus had told his disciples to expect this. I would like you to listen. Don't turn to, but listen again for the very first time to a passage from John chapter 15. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. So there's this world, that world, there's hatred or there's love, there's the Father and the Son, and where do you stand? Listen to this from John 15. John speaks to his disciples and says, if the world hates you, you know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then a little later, but these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. He who hates me hates my Father also. You cannot understand what's going on with this anti-Messiah and anti-Christ language unless you understand the Father and the Son together. Because later on in 1 John 2, it'll say, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Verse 22, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So the world that is passing away is the world, the pre-Messiah world. So you can be either of that pre-Messiah world or the new world of the Father's love. And the Father's love is seen in the sending of the Son. 1 John chapter 4. This is the love of God. It was manifested in us this way, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So there we are. Some in John's time are anti-Messiah, which means they're anti-Father and the Son. Now let's go ahead and conclude this right now. This passage is about more than our particular sins and lusts. Like the whole of Scripture, this is about Jesus the Messiah. John has defined the world as that which stands opposed to Jesus, the very demonstration of the love of the Father. Now, of course, this includes our or your fleshly, self-serving lusts. And this includes anything which stands opposed to the Messiah. You know them by name, and you need to stop them yesterday. And if you didn't stop them yesterday, stop today. By the way, twice already today we've heard something about resolutions. Well, the spirit of the world has a certain kind of resolution, but the Spirit of the Lord provides the enablement to abstain, to not place anything worthless before our eyes. Enables us to close the eyes and to walk away. To let Potiphar's wife have the garment. You can have it. Donate it to the thrift store. So, for John's first audience, there's either an adherence to Jesus the Messiah or anti-Jesus the Messiah. Now, a true conclusion. This is not a sermon about the Antichrist or the Antichrists, because there are many of them. If I continue next week, I may go on dealing with the next verses, and I may deal a little bit more with the idea of the world, because Christians are often tied up in a bit of a salty pretzel over, well, I gotta hate the world, but there's so many wonderful things in the world. I may continue with that, or I may pick up more of the Antichrist stuff. But just to be clear, John does not mean the world as the object of God's redeeming love, for God so loved the world. John does not mean the world as the realm of God's creation filled with his wonderful gifts, including babies and marital love, the fierceness of the seas and the towering trees. Everything God created was good, and then very good. And Paul even says in 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. There's a goodness. What John is referring to, though, is the world of sinful opposition to the Father and the Son. Opposition to the world of the Messiah, the very manifestation of the love of the Father. So may the Lord answer our prayers to teach us wondrous things from his word, and may we live accordingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.